All right, take your Bible, if you would, Luke chapter 12 this morning, if you would, Luke chapter 12. Luke 12. If you found Luke 12, say amen.
Amen.
Your Bible should just about open up automatically to the book of Luke by now. Sorry if we're wearing it out. We sell some in the back if you need some, if you need one, if your binding is coming apart at the book of Luke. Luke 12, look down if you would please, verse 54. Luke 12 and verse 54, Jesus once again speaking, addressing the crowd. He had been talking to the disciples. Now in verse 54, he turns again to all the people. And he says this in verse 54, and he said also unto the people, when ye see a cloud rise out of the west, straightway ye say, there cometh a shower, and so it is. And when ye see the south wind blow, ye say, there will be heat, and it cometh to pass. Ye hypocrites, ye just can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that ye do not discern this time? Yea, and why even of yourselves judge ye not what is right? When thou goest with thine adversary to the magistrate, as thou art in the way, give diligence that thou mayest be delivered from him, lest he hale thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and the officer cast thee into prison. I tell thee, thou shalt not depart thence till thou hast paid the very last mite, the very last penny, we might say. Here's our title this morning, A Wise Man Has His Eyes Open. Father, we pray that you'll help us again as we look into the book of Luke one more time. We pray that you'll help us to again to keep our mind focused on your word and that you'll speak to our hearts as you see fit. Encourage us to have our eyes wide open to all that is around us. And we just ask your help for this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thanks for standing. Just real quickly to kind of set some context for this and to give you a reminder, chapter 12 has been a long chapter, almost 60 verses, 59 to be exact. And so we've covered a lot of territory. And if you've been with us, then you know we started this chapter first. It began with Jesus' warning concerning hypocrisy, the danger of pretending to be something outwardly, that we are not inwardly, spiritually. And he covered that in verses 1 and 2. It's the danger of thinking that other people's estimation of my spiritual state is God's estimation of that, that what other people think of me is what God thinks of me. And of course, we know that man's evaluation is completely different than God's evaluation. And the danger of that is twofold. First, it results in us thinking that, or being more concerned about what man thinks than what God thinks. And also, of course, it's a shame to end up in hell for any reason, but it would especially be a shame to end up in hell because you were trusting in people's evaluation of where you are spiritually. And of course, Jesus' response to this in verse 5 was that we ought to fear God rather than man. We shouldn't be as concerned about what man thinks as we are what God thinks. And then the second warning was in verses 6 through 12. We're not going to read all these again. You can just kind of glance at them if you want. Hopefully, some of it sounds familiar anyway. But the second warning, verses 6 through 12, was about another form of hypocrisy, the temptation that God's people sometimes face to hide or downplay or diminish their relationship with God because of the potential cost or embarrassment or whatever it may be. They just don't want to have to deal with somebody who opposes the things of God. And so it's easy to fall into that temptation, if we're not careful, to downplay outwardly what we are inwardly. And then thirdly, there was the warning to fear materialism in verses 13 through 21. This had to do with the danger of assuming that material prosperity, or at least the lack of want, was somehow a measure of my condition before God. Just because you own a lot of stuff doesn't mean you're right with God. All right, and we talked about materialism. And of course, the real test is the question of where our heart is, not where our bank account is. And as he says in verses 31, or if you look there in 12:31, Jesus said this. He said, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. And then he says in verse 33, you're better off to sell what you have, invest in the things of God. And we talked about, again, the danger of materialism for a while. Then in the next section, which we're not going to cover, which is verses 37 through 48, I'm trying to slim this down a little bit. But in 37 through 38, he gave us a warning concerning the danger of failing at stewardship. God has entrusted us, and most of us this morning are home folk, and so most of us in this room, if not all, profess to be saved. But that's the case. God has blessed us with many things. God has given us opportunities, blessing in our life, salvation, a saved life. And so we have a responsibility to care for that and be a steward over it and to handle it all in a way that would be pleasing unto Him. It's not, my life is not mine now to just use however I want to. God has a will and a plan, and we have a stewardship over that. And God warns about the danger of failing in that stewardship again in 37 through 48. And then He rounded it all out with a warning that really circles back to verse 5, where He said we ought to fear God rather than man. And He does that in verses 49 through 53, where He warns about allowing human relationships to stand between us and our relationship with the Lord. You notice in verse 49, He said, Verse 37. I should probably look in the right chapter. 37, it says, blessed are those. Nope, I'm still not there. 49, hang on. I'm coming. Don't go away. 49, here we are. And I come to send fire on the earth, and what will I if it be already kindled? But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? Suppose ye that I have come to give peace on earth? I tell you nay, but rather division. For from hence there shall be five in one house divided, three against two and two against three, and the father shall be divided against the son and the son against the father, and so on. And He addresses this fallacy that Jesus came to make peace between people. And Jesus didn't come for the purpose of making peace between men. He came to make it possible for men to have peace with God. That was His primary concern. And And we should try to live peaceably with everybody. Amen. And the truth is, as best we can. But when living our relationship with Christ, and when that relationship itself becomes a problem with somebody, we're to obey God and serve Him. Amen. Right? Rather than man. We're never to do as many do and sacrifice our relationship with God over a relationship with some person. Amen. Now, again, it'd be great if we could have a relationship with everybody. It'd be wonderful. But sometimes receiving Christ as our Savior, taking a stand with Him is divisive in and of itself. And unfortunately, with some people, that's going to be divisive. Sometimes, sadly, it happens within families. Now, none of this means that we have to cut off family members, but when Jesus is the preeminent person in your life, and there are other people in your life for whom He is not that important, it's going to create some problems and division. And when it comes down to it, we have to choose Christ over human relationships. Plus, anybody who really loves us and cares about us will never put us in a position of having to choose them over our Savior. Amen. Amen? Especially if they claim that they also are saved. And so we addressed all of that. Or we didn't address that, but it's the part we're skipping over. Now, this chapter closes out with Christ giving us a summary of why all this matters. He's covered a lot of stuff. And all of it really has to do with our real relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so He's going to close the chapter out trying to help us to understand and see why understanding all of this is so important and why it matters. Are you with me? So let's get into His summary here. I want you to notice in verses 54 through 57, we see a fatal lack of discernment. He says in 54, and He said unto the people, when ye see a cloud rise out of the west, straightway ye say, there cometh a shower, and so it is. And when ye see the south wind blow, ye say, there will be heat, and it cometh to pass. Ye hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and the earth, but how is it that you do not discern this time? And so He addresses this issue of a fatal lack of discernment. I was thinking about my dad this week when I was thinking about this passage. Of course, he went home to be with the Lord when he was 88. And about the last, 10 years of his life or so, he became obsessed with the weather. And so he had a little thing, I call it a weather station, but it was a little square thing about the rectangular thing about this big. And there was a sensor outside and it showed the temperature and the forecast and the wind speed and the barometric pressure, which I'm sure he didn't even understand, but it showed the barometric pressure. And so he monitored that constantly. And about once an hour, you would see him, he'd pick it up, and then he would inform us all and keep us all updated on what the current temperature was and whether it had gone up a degree or down 2 degrees or whether they were calling for snow now or how the wind was coming up, sometimes he would go outside and look and he'd see the clouds coming up in a certain direction and he would let us know it was going to rain or snow or be windy or whatever it was. And so he kind of became obsessed with the weather. You know, and a lot of older people can become kind of obsessed with the weather. And I get that because it affects, the older you get, the more weather affects you. Amen. Affects how you feel. It affects your ability to get around. And so people, you know, older people sometimes can be kind of obsessed with the weather. And if you're younger and you think that's hilarious, you think that's weird, let me help you out a little bit. There's coming a day when you will be obsessed with the weather, all right? And it doesn't matter how much you sat here tonight, this morning, and go, not me. No, I'll never be that way. Just hang on, buddy. You'll find out. Everybody becomes a little like their parents, amen, as they get older. So it's coming, no matter how much you've convinced yourself that it's not. One of these days, your kids will be going, Dad and his weather station, all right? But it's not just older people. I've met some people who aren't older who seem to be obsessed with the weather. Man, 4 inches of snow and they're terrified. You know, the weather forecast in snow. And they take over Walmart and buy every loaf of bread, you know, that it's on the counter. And you meet them and like, you hear it's going to snow. It's going to get hot. It's going to get cold. And they almost obsessed with it. And I try not to obsess over weather because my position on this is this, that if they forecast 18 inches of snow tomorrow, there's not one whit I can do about it, right? The only thing I can do is go get my heavy coat out of the closet and my snow shovel. That's about all I can do concerning it. But again, some people become obsessed. Matter of fact, people are so obsessed with weather sometimes that they come up with all kinds of ideas, you know, as how to tell what the weather's going to do and how to know what the weather's going to do. And so they have all these ideas of forecasting the weather. The most famous probably is Punxsutawney Phil, you know, the groundhog in Pennsylvania, who if he sees his shadow in February, means we're going to have 6 more weeks of weather, you know, so you need to be concerned about Phil. Woolly worm, you don't hear that as much, but people used to try to tell the weather by woolly worm. If you know what a woolly worm is, it's a little caterpillar, and it has 2 black rings on each end, separated by a rust ring in the middle. And the bigger the black rings are, and hence the smaller the rust ring is how you observe that. You are able to observe it and predict what the winter is going to be like because of the woolly worm. The more black the woolly worm, the worse winter is going to be. And you do that by observing those things. And there's a lot of them that people use. Some believe by observing, you know, the amount of fur that's on dogs or certain animals, you can prognosticate how the weather's going to be because the bear or whatever has more fur this year than it did last year. It's going to be a bad winter. Did you see how much fur the dog has on him? It's going to be bad. Have you observed this? And of course, there are other things. In Connecticut, they observe Beardsley Bart, the dog, the prairie dog. That's how they predict the weather. There's Scramble the Duck Jr. Some people observe Scramble the Duck. I think that's in Connecticut as well. And by observing him, they predict the weather. There's Tad and Lil, 2 bullfrogs in Washington that you can observe and figure out what's going on with the weather. My favorite one is Benny the Bass. That's in Ohio. And people say that you can tell what the weather's going to be by observing how quickly Benny the Bass eats the minnow when you drop it in his tank. And so if you eat it fast, I don't know how it works, fast or slow, winter's going to be worse or better. So there's all kinds of different ideas. Are you with me? That we can observe and figure out what the weather's going to be like. If you're going to do anything like that, probably your best way to go would be the almanac, Farmer's Almanac. That's another thing people trust. Farmer's Almanac claims that they can project the weather out 18 months with 80% accuracy. That's what the almanac claims. Of course, as you might imagine, scientists think that's all foolishness. And they claim that the Farmer's Almanac's not 82% accurate, but it's actually, or 80% accurate, but it's actually 52% accurate. But think about this for a minute. Modern meteorologists, with all their technology, only get the 2-week forecast right 60% of the time. So if you think about Phil the Groundhog, he's right 40% of the time, projecting out 6 weeks, where modern meteorologists are only right 60% of the time, projecting out 2 weeks. And so that's not too bad. So even if the almanac's accuracy is 52%, for an 18-month forecast, that's not bad considering modern forecasters are only right 60% of the time 2 weeks out. So feels like flipping a coin trying to figure out since he's only right 40% of the time, but the Farmer's Almanac's fairly accurate compared to other things. I'm not selling Farmer's Almanac. I'm just telling you that it's fairly accurate according to history. Now, man's always considered himself, here's the point of all this, man has always considered himself a good predictor of the weather by observing things that are going on around him. Whether it's observing a woolly worm or Tad and Lil the frogs or Benny the Bass, which would be my favorite. And so men have always considered themselves predictors of the weather by observing things. But the one today that's probably closest to what's going on in our passage that Jesus is talking about would be the Farmer's Almanac. And the reason why is because it claims to predict the weather based on observation and past experience. And they claim they're 80% accurate about that. I have no idea. I don't care enough to find out, to be honest with you. But they claim by observation, by observing weather patterns, past weather patterns, past experience, they can predict the weather. Now, Jesus called to attention the fact that those present that day in which he's speaking believed that they were good predictors of the weather. And he does that again in 54 and 55. And he gave us two examples of how they believed they were good predictors of the weather by way of observation. And he lists two of them here. He says, first of all, if the clouds were moving in from the west, which would have been from over the Mediterranean Sea, then they said, you better get ready for rain. It's going to rain because the clouds are coming in from the west. You don't have to be a genius to figure out if the clouds are blowing in off the ocean. Good chance you're going to get some rain. And so they would see the clouds coming from the west and they would tell each other, hey, it's going to rain tomorrow. Better get your umbrella or whatever they did back then. If they saw the wind coming up from the south, Jesus said, which means it would have been blowing up from the area of Egypt, modern day Saudi Arabia, it would have been winds blowing up from the area of Africa, then they predicted it's going to be hotter than normal tomorrow, it's going to be a hot one tomorrow, and they did this by observing all of these things. Now notice what Jesus said about this. You all still with me?
Amen.
Notice what Jesus said about this. Not only did they predict the weather, but Jesus said they were pretty good at it, because he says, in 54, he says, and he said to the people, when you see a cloud rise out of the west, right where you say, there cometh a shower, and what's it say? And it was so, and so it was. Then he says in 55, when you see the south wind blow, you say, there will be heat, and what? It cometh to pass. So Jesus said they were pretty good predictors. I don't know what their percent, I don't know if they're better than Benny the Bass would be, but they were able to observe things and figure out what the weather was going to be. And Jesus said again that they were pretty good at what they were doing and pretty good at prognosticating the weather. Now, Jesus said they did this. Notice in verse 56, he said they did this and fairly accurately by way of discernment. He says in 56, ye hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky. So by way of discernment, they were figuring out what the weather would do. The word discern means to know or to be aware of or to understand by way of observation. So they would observe things. They would observe the wind blowing up from the south, and they would discern from that, from past experience and what they were seeing, that it was going to get hot. They seen the clouds blow in from the west, from past experience. They would discern from that, knowing the past, understanding that. They would say it's going to rain. And so Jesus said they were doing this all by way of discernment. They knew what was coming based on what they had seen, based on what they were observing. Now, people do the same thing today. People do a similar thing today. We've already talked about the fact that we do it with weather. You know, people think they can predict the weather by observing animals or insects or past weather patterns. Now, of course, today with radar and barometric pressure and all the science that we have today, people think they can predict the weather by observing all of these things. But it's not just weather. Man does it with a lot of things. Some believe themselves to be good predictors of financial markets. You know, they by observing what's going on in the market, by observing consumer habits, by observing the economy, by observing world events, they think they can predict financial markets and therefore make wise investments based on what they're seeing and what they're observing. If you're in Congress, you can predict the economy and make wise investments based on the laws that you're about to pass. Amen. But most people have to observe what's going on around them, and some people make wise financial decisions based on it. Other people predict farm futures. Some people predict precious metals. Some people predict the famous pork bellies, which everybody's always worried about. Predict pork belly futures, oil futures, gas pressure futures, all of these things. And they do it all by observing need, by observing the consumer need, and then they make predictions about what's going on based on all that. And they do this the same way people in Jesus' day did. The same way they predicted the weather. They observe what's going on around them. They try to understand what's happening. And then they try to understand what they're seeing. And of course, they act on that. The people in Jesus' day discern the face of the sky. Investors observe markets. But it's all the same thing. They're watching what's happening around them and making decisions based on what they're seeing. And therefore, they know what to invest in, what to invest their life in, what to invest their finances in, because they understand. They discern what they're seeing. You with me so far? And so this is what they were doing. Now, Jesus, in our text, as he so oftentimes did, in verse 56, he turns on a dime to his point. Jesus had this thing where he would be teaching something. Everybody go, that's interesting. That's interesting. And wham. And so in verse 56, he's congratulating them, complimenting them on their ability to discern the weather. And in verse 56, it all turns. Because in verse 56, he says this, ye hypocrites, that's your first clue that what's coming is not good. Amen. Ye hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and the earth, but how is it you do not discern this time? So Jesus called them hypocrites, and he calls them hypocrites because they claim to be keen observers and predictors of the weather, yet at the same time, they seem to be completely blind and to what was going on around them, obviously going on around them spiritually. So Jesus says, you're such hypocrites because you claim to have all this knowledge, all this ability to observe and discern when it comes to the weather. He says, but at the same time, you cannot see or discern what's happening spiritually all around you. You can't seem to see it, or you're unwilling to connect the dots with what you are seeing. Now, he uses the term this day. He says in 56, he says, you can discern the face of the weather and of the earth, but how is it you do not discern this time? That phrase, this time, or those two words, this time, come from the Greek word, which gives us the word climax. And what Jesus is saying is that this time that they were in, the Messiah has come, Jesus is there, he has arrived. This is something that's been forecasted. This is something that's been prophesied. Predicted is not a good word, but prophesied from Genesis chapter 3. They've read about it in every Old Testament prophet, all the Old Testament prophecies. All of this thing has been prophesied, and now Jesus is there. He has arrived. This moment in which these people were living were the climax of all these prophecies. And yet Jesus says, you can predict the rain, but you can't seem to see what is right in front of you. That this is the time that the prophets were talking about. That I am the fulfillment of all those prophecies that were made. He was the fulfillment of all things. Genesis chapter 3 and 4, it was predicted. Now it's being fulfilled right before their eyes. John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. Not only that, but they had observed him. They had observed or heard his preaching. They'd observed all the miracles that Jesus did that no man could do, that are beyond explanation when it comes to human ability. And yet they are utterly unable to connect the dots. They can figure out that if wind blows over the Mediterranean, it might rain, but they can't see what's obvious right in front of them when it comes to spiritual truth. Are you with me? This is what Jesus is taking them to task for. Having seen and heard all of these things, they lack the discernment to accept him and accept the gospel that Jesus came to provide. They rejected. Not only did they not accept it, but rejected him. Now, this was hypocritical, as I said, because they prided themselves in understanding how to prepare for coming weather based on what they could see, but they were unable to connect or unwilling to connect the dots to see how they should prepare spiritually for what was coming and what had come in their time. And even though while they were often right concerning the weather, weather's never a sure thing. We're kind of hard on the weather forecasters, aren't we? These people don't know anything. Sometimes I'm convinced when they say 80% talking about rain, they mean 20% it may rain, 8% it won't. But weather's a hard thing to predict, because even though you may observe all these things and have all this past experience in observing things, there's still no guarantee weather's going to do what you think it's going to do. Now, when rain blew off the Mediterranean, there's a pretty good chance it was going to rain. Didn't mean it was going to rain for certain, but there was a good chance it was going to rain. Jesus' point is that this time that they were in, Jesus coming, his arrival, his ministry is certain. It was prophesied from the Old Testament. This was not something that might happen, could happen, may happen. It was an absolute certainty. And they were seeing it playing out right before their eyes. And while they thought themselves experts at guessing at things that aren't certain, they missed the one thing that is, which was Christ and his ministry. So Jesus says, "You hypocrites, you hypocrites." Now, everything that was prophesied was playing out right before their eyes, but they could not or refused to see it. Amen? Now, nothing has changed. Would you agree with that? Not a single thing has changed in our time. 2,000 years of human history, we have not gotten any better. Regardless of what the evolutionist says, we're no smarter than we ever were when it comes to these things. People observe things. People observe things in the market. They observe things in the weather. They observe things in their jobs, the world, the culture, and they think they have some idea of what the future looks like. Talking heads on the news all the time think they know what the future is going to be like. Political heads think they know what the future is going to be like. Financial investors think they know what the future is going to be like. Everybody's observing all this stuff and coming up with different conclusions, or think they have some conclusion about what the future looks like. But at the same time, while there are plenty of rumble channels and podcasts to keep you depressed until the end of the millennial kingdom, all right, and people consider themselves to be observers of all that's going on around them, there's a shocking lack of connecting the dots spiritually. Isn't that true? Utter lack of ability to connect the dots. We're living in a day when end-time events or end-time type events are playing out on the morning news feed. I mean, they're on Twitter, formerly X, you have to say, but on Twitter, they're on the news channels. Everything, stuff's all playing out right before our eyes. The Middle East has never been as hot a spot in our lifetimes as it is today. You know, the hatred of Jews on a worldwide basis is the worst it's been since World War II. I would submit worldwide worse than World War II. You know, the coming together of Russia and China and Turkey and the other enemies of Israel and the enemies of God, the collapse of Western culture, because our culture is not just collapsing, it has collapsed, not to mention U.S. power. And then, of course, there's the falling away of so-called Christianity being replaced by empty and biblically anemic modern church movement, non-denominationalism, interdenominational Christianity, which is utterly useless. Salvation is being replaced with being spiritual. The worldwide rise of authoritarian communism, socialism, progressivism, a worldwide turning away and a hatred of God's genuine people. You know, we talk about those that were killed in Gaza. You should read about all those who are being slaughtered in Africa who are Christians. You won't read about that on the news, and nobody's marching, protesting for them because of the worldwide hatred for Christianity. Now, at the same time, though, all this stuff's happening, and people are like those in Jesus' day that he was addressing, because there are so many who seemed utterly unable to see all this and think to themselves, this must mean something. Maybe I should respond to this in some way. Maybe based on what I'm observing, I should connect some spiritual dots here. Maybe I should make some decisions in my life. Maybe I should direct my life in a certain direction, because all of these signs that I'm seeing indicate something's happening. And Jesus would say, using his words, he would say, "You hypocrites who think you can guess at the financial markets and pork bellies and all the other stuff that man forecasts, and yet man cannot see the obvious spiritual things that are happening." Look over in Luke chapter 17, over a few chapters, Luke 17. People are just like those, and Jesus said this was so, they are just like those in the days of Noah and Lot. Jesus is talking about his eventual revealing, but the application is the same. He says in 17, look what it says in verse 26. Luke 17, 26 says in it, "And as it was in the days of Noah, so it shall be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all." Now he's talking about the day in which he will be revealed, but the application works just as well for our day. All this stuff's happening everywhere, all around us. And isn't it amazing how few people in the world are asking any real questions? All we do is watch the news and get depressed. All we do is wring our hands and wag our heads and talk about how horrible things are, how bad things are, all the horrible condition things are in today. What's going to happen in Israel? What's going to happen in the Middle East? What's going to happen with Russia? What's going to happen with all of these things? But yet nobody's going, maybe this means something.
Yeah, that's right. That's right.
Maybe I should respond to it in my life in a certain way. He points out the foolishness of seeing all that's happening and yet do nothing about it spiritually. Everything's coming apart. Isn't that true? Everything is coming apart, or at least it sure feels like it. Government, freedom, the economy, the family, the culture, modern Christianity. It seems like there's nothing today. Would you, maybe, you don't have to agree if you don't want to, but would you maybe agree that it seems like there's nothing today, generally nothing today, that's not being touched by what appears to be the coming end?
Amen.
Everything's unspinning, unspooling, falling apart, coming apart. But people just go on. People just go on as if they don't see a thing. As if the Bible didn't warn us. As if it all seems to mean nothing spiritually. It's true, isn't it? People see all this stuff. And what makes it even worse is the way people will wag their head and complain and gripe about how bad it is. And go, oh, mercy, what are we going to do? If something doesn't happen, what are we going to do? And yet at the same time, Jesus says, how hypocritical to think that we can forecast so many things and yet cannot see what is obvious before our eyes, God's words being fulfilled in real time, and yet people go on as if they see nothing. They just get up and go to work, come home, amen? Here pretty soon they'll buy a bunch of stuff for Christmas, have Thanksgiving, Christmas, go about their day, plan their vacation, plan their retirement, do all their stuff. And while all this stuff is plain before their eyes, like the rain, like the clouds coming off the Mediterranean, they see no need to do anything. People just go on as if they haven't seen a thing, and even though the Bible warns us that all this is coming. Like I said, they even shake their heads. But rather than do something like prepare for Christ's coming, maybe get saved, get my heart right. If I'm saved, get in church and start serving God and living for Him, because the ruler is coming based on the parable of the steward, which is earlier in the chapter. Jesus is coming. We're going to be accountable to Him. Maybe I should do, this is the theme, maybe I should have named this. Maybe we ought to do something. Maybe that should have been the title. Maybe we should see what's going on and do something. They observe things, make predictions that are a little more than guesses when it comes to finances. But when it comes to a certainty, which is the things that we're seeing spiritually, nothing happens. So go over in 2 Peter. Everybody still hanging in there?
Amen.
All right, 2 Peter. It's time, or is a time, in which every one of us should be mindful of what the Word of God says about these things. 2 Peter chapter 3, you don't get any more relevant than this. People talk about, well, the Word of God's not relevant. Well, it doesn't get any more relevant than this. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I write unto you, in both which I stir up your minds by way of remembrance. Now, look, hey, stop for just a second. He says, remember what you've read. Remember what you've heard. Remember what you've been taught. And do something. Allow it to stir you up. Just don't look at all it and go, my, my. Do something. And so he says, I write this to stir up your minds by way of remembrance, that you be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come. This is not a guess. There shall come, he says, in the last day, scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Listen, Peter says this, just as surely as God destroyed the world by a flood, all the things that have been prophesied are coming.
Yeah.
the past. You want to know why people are so vehement about denying the actual flood? Here you go. Because the flood is the evidence of what is coming. But beloved, be not what? Come on, verse 8. Be not what? Ignorant. Be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, that is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God, by his grace, gives men opportunity to repent. But, verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away, and the great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. And then he asks this all-important question in verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be? How should we respond? Now, he's talking about events here past the millennial kingdom, but the point is the same. We're seeing all this fulfilled before our eyes. Well, here's the question. Listen, I see China and Russia aligning. I see this worldwide hatred of Israel and of the Jews. I see Western culture collapsing. I see the absolute collapse of so-called modern Christianity. I see churches failing daily. I see all of these things happening, and wars and rumors of wars. I see all this taking place. And I should ask myself, man, considering all this is going on and I'm observing it, what manner of person should I be? What should I do? That should be the least of our response. Jesus says it's hypocritical to think we have any concept of what's happening if we don't act upon it. Look what people are often even willing to see what God's doing in their own lives. It's amazing to me sometimes how people can be so blind to what God's doing in their own life. God will move in their life and move into their life and do things, whether it be through health or finances or job and other things, trying to get their attention and trying to draw them to himself. And they seem to be completely and utterly blind to that. Haven't you ever wanted to just, don't do this, but have you, you can want to, but don't do it. Have you ever wanted to just shake somebody and say, how can you be so blind as to why all this stuff is happening in your life? Because they seem utterly unable to see what's happening in their life and draw the conclusions. It might be the decisions I'm making. And Jesus said, of course, people do the same thing on a bigger scale. Okay, everybody good? Let's draw this to a conclusion in verse 58 and 59, where Jesus gives us an illustration about why doing something about what we're observing is so important. And he says in Luke 12, verse 58, he says, and when thou goest to thine adversary, with thine adversary to the magistrate, as thou art in the way, give diligence that thou mayest be delivered from him, lest he hail thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and the officer cast thee in prison. I tell thee, thou shalt not depart thence till thou hast paid the last mite, or we might say again, the every last penny. Now Jesus says, all these things are happening. We can observe them. Well, what should we do? What should we do? So then he gives us this illustration. Let's just break it down this way. Let's say that somebody has a matter of law against you. And so they're taking you to court. They're suing you. They're going to take you before the judge. And you know that you are in the wrong. I mean, you know they're right and you're wrong. Well, what should you do in a circumstance like that? Should you do what some people do and go, maybe I'll just try to bluff my way through? Maybe I'll just go and try to hope for the best? Maybe I'll just hope that somehow things just work out some way? It would be foolish to do as some do and think that somehow, even though I know I'm in the wrong, that maybe I can bluff my way through this thing. Maybe it'll all be okay. Jesus said in 58 and 59, if you go before the judge and you're in the wrong, this was in the olden days, you'll be found guilty and you'll be cast into prison. And Jesus said, you'll stay there until you pay every cent you owe. Now, Jesus is talking about financial issues and debt. He's referring here to debtor's prison that took place in his day, where if you were found guilty of not paying your bills or unable to pay your bills, you were cast into prison until you could pay every penny. The only problem was, if you couldn't pay your debt out of prison, how are you going to pay your debt in prison? And so as a result of that, you just stayed in prison until you paid every penny, which was never. All right. So Jesus said the smart thing to do in that case was agree with your adversary, agree with the one who has a charge against you in the way. If you find yourself on the way to court and you're walking alongside the person taking you to trial, the smart thing to do would be to fall down and cry out for mercy from the one you owe. And try to settle your debt before you get to the judge because you are wrong. Jesus said this would be the smart thing to do, the smart way to approach this. That's the illustration, but here's the reality. You know, everything the Bible says will happen is happening. You can see it every day. It's observable. This is not something that we have to strain to observe. It's not something that we have to put a whole bunch of dots together to begin to understand. It's obvious what's happening all around us. And so it's clear that what the Bible says is going to happen is happening. And eventually, this is going to lead to revolution. Probably should. Eventually, now we'll get in trouble for sure. They'll shut us down. I'm calling for a revolution. This is eventually going to lead to Revelation chapter 20 and the great white throne judgment, where everybody who's never been saved is going to stand before God and give an account for why they didn't accept the Son, why they never accepted the Savior. And so this morning, if you've never dealt with your sin and your condemnation before God, you should have the discernment to see what's going on. Yes. To see what's happening. And you need to make peace with God by way of the gospel before you stand before Him as judge. Amen. He died to pay the debt of our sin and our condemnation. And He stands ready to make peace. I don't know how many human debtors in that day when Jesus said you should try to make peace with your adversary. I don't know how many of them would make peace. I don't know how merciful they would have been. But I know this much. Jesus is always merciful. Amen. And if we approach Him in the way and seek forgiveness through the gospel, God will always forgive. Amen. Have the discernment to see the writing on the wall and understand that you've got to make peace with God before it's too late. And if you don't, you'll not escape the lake of fire. Until every sin is paid for. We ought to wake up, amen, if we're not saved. See what's happening. Agree with God about your sin. Make peace with Him before it's too late. Because you cannot afford not to. A wise man has his eyes open and sees what's going on. And understands if I'm not right with God, today's the day I need to be right with Him. If you're saved today, aren't you glad you agreed with Him in the way and got saved? Someone wrote this, and I'll be done. I don't remember who wrote it. I jotted it down at some point. But they said this, because Jesus is the sinless Son of God, though His sufferings were severe, they were short. Because He and His sacrifice were sufficient to make peace possible for every person. But we being sinners, what do we have to offer God? What do we have to offer the judge that's of any value? So if we don't make peace with God through Christ, because we have nothing to offer, our sin must be paid for by way of endless duration. It's the reason why Jesus said, there is no escape where you will not get out. There will be no escape for those who do not agree with God before they stand before Him in the judgment. Man, have your eyes open. I know most of us in this room probably profess to be saved today, but if you're not, and you have been depending on what other people see outwardly, but you're not sure you're saved or you're not saved, you should see the writing on the wall. You should see what's going on around you and say to yourself, enough of this. I need to get right with God. Amen. For those of us who are saved, listen, if you are saved and not serving Him, we ought to be able to see what's going on around us and think to ourselves, man, if there was ever a time I ought to get right with God in my spiritual life, in my Christian life, there's every time I should be serving God, it ought to be now. If there's every time my family needs to be in church, it's now. We should have the discernment to see all that's happening. Think to ourselves, this thing's unspooling. My kids need to know God. My kids need to know what happened. I need to know how to prepare. We need the Word of God more than we've ever needed it. Come on, we ought to have the discernment to be able to see that. Isn't it amazing how utterly lacking some of God's people can be of discernment? They see all this stuff happening, and they gripe and complain about it, and then they can't even get to the house of God. Utterly lacking in discernment. It's hypocritical to talk about being a Christian. It's hypocritical to talk about how I believe the Bible and then see all this playing out and act like nothing's happening. It's hard to imagine how someone who claims salvation can be so lacking in discernment as to see what's happening all around them and yet make no changes in their life whatsoever. Be content with mediocrity at best. Jesus says, keep your eyes wide open. A wise man has his eyes wide open, sees what's going on, and thinks to himself, the Bible's true. This stuff is happening. And I need to make sure, if I've ever needed to make sure, that I'm right with God and my life is right with God and my family's where they need to be. Amen? Jesus says it's hypocritical to forecast pork bellies and the weather and all the other stuff and think that we have some understanding of what's going on, all of which is nothing more than guesswork, when it is a certainty that what the Bible has projected is going to happen. So we can't see it happening and then do nothing. Amen? Stand with me if you would.